Man, well, this morning we started to talk about the book of Galatians, and we spent a lot of time talking about the Apostle Paul as a person, what his background and history was, because he starts out in Galatians chapter 1 defending himself against some accusations that he was apparently receiving. Now, obviously, we're not hearing the Galatian side of the story. Everything we know about this situation is from this letter that Paul has written to the Galatians. But when we see Paul vehemently defending himself in certain ways, then we can kind of read between the lines and say, okay, he was obviously receiving some attacks. First of all, he made a big point about the fact that he did not receive his teachings secondhand from other apostles in Jerusalem. So the gospel that he preached, he was not trained in that by the Jerusalem apostles, we can call them, guys like Peter and John and James, the brother of the Lord, and other people like that, but rather that he received direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He was an apostle in his own right, and he was taught by the Holy Ghost, and he received revelations. He saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That was just the beginning of the revelations that he received from Christ. And then another thing that he makes a point to say in that first chapter, and spilling over to the second chapter, is that when he did finally get with the apostles in Jerusalem and talk to them about the gospel that he'd been preaching for 17 years or so, they all approved of what he had been preaching. So the accusations seem to have been that he had gotten his teaching secondhand from the Jerusalem apostles and that he had somehow distorted the message. And that's what he seems to be defending himself about. And another thing that Paul seems to be defending himself about in chapter 1 is that there seems to have been an accusation that he is preaching certain doctrines in order to be popular, that he wants to please man. And that's why here in chapter 1, he said in verse number 10, he said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And that theme is going to come up more and more throughout the book of Galatians about pleasing man versus pleasing God. Now, what I want to talk about tonight, though, is the subject of another gospel. Because in Galatians chapter 1, we find out the big reason why this letter is being written is that the Galatians have departed from the true gospel that Paul had preached unto them, and they've gone over to another gospel. And he doesn't really necessarily know how bad the situation is or how far they've gone off the cliff when it comes to receiving this other gospel. But later in the letter, he's going to say, you know, "I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed labor upon you in vain." And so he's even doubting that they were even saved because they seem to have gone into such heresy. But again, he's writing this from a distance. He doesn't necessarily know how bad it is, but he's definitely really upset about what he's hearing coming out of Galatia. Now, the famous verses are beginning in verse number 6 there. Verses 1 through 5 is just sort of like an introduction, a prologue to the epistle. But he says in verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." The first thing I want to point out is that the other gospel is contrasted with the grace of Christ, because the true gospel is the gospel of grace. What does grace mean? Grace is receiving something that you do not deserve, that you have not earned, receiving a gift. That's what grace is. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the grace gospel is the right gospel. They've been removed unto some other gospel. They've departed from the true gospel. They've been removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel. Now, the Bible tells in the book of Romans that if salvation is by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So you can't have it be both by works and by grace. Grace is the truth. The other gospel is not the grace of Christ. It is a gospel that says yes, we believe in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised, and you also have to keep the law of Moses. That is the other gospel that Paul is combating here in Galatians chapter 1. Let's keep reading here. It says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, when you read this, it sounds like there's some outsider. And when you read the rest of the Epistle to the Galatians, you'll notice there's a lot of second person pronouns when he's talking to you, Galatians, but then he seems to talk about these other people that are influencing them, these outsiders that are troubling them and have brought in this other gospel. There seem to have been people from outside, Jewish, Judaizer types, that have come in and said, wait a minute, this isn't enough to believe in Christ. You have to be circumcised. You need to follow the Mosaic law as well. Those are the people that are troubling them, and they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Now, the important thing to see here is that these people who are the troublers, they are claiming the name of Christ. Because it's not another gospel in the sense of just a brand new from scratch gospel. Because he says, it's another gospel, but it's not another, rather it's just a perversion of the gospel that you already had. And what does the word perversion mean? Perversion means twisting, corruption, right? So people who are claiming the name of Christ, they're saying, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, but here's a little twist on it. You also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the law of Moses. So they're sort of trying to bring in a messianic Judaism. Instead of a New Testament Christianity, they want messianic Judaism where they'll claim to believe in Christ, but yet they're actually seeking to be justified by the law, and they promote circumcision. He says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Folks, there's only one right gospel. There's only one right gospel. And so if somebody comes along preaching any other new gospel or different gospel, let him be accursed. The only right gospel is the one that Paul had already preached to them, the gospel of the grace of Christ, that salvation is by faith, not of works. That's the only right gospel. And so if anyone who preaches this other gospel of faith plus works should be accursed, I think it's pretty clear that this other gospel is not going to save. It's obviously a damnable heresy if it incurs this curse and wrath of God. And we're going to see later in the book of Galatians that it's explicitly spelled out that these people are not saved. And the people who've bought into this other gospel, they are not saved. And we're going to see that as we move forward here. Let's jump over to chapter number two now, and verse 1. We're going to pick up a little bit where we left off this morning. It says, then 14 years after, verse 1 of chapter 2, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He's just checking his gospel with them. He knows it's right. He's been preaching it for 17 years minimum, but he just wants to see whether the Jerusalem apostles are going to add anything or change anything or correct him in any way. But then it says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And I believe what he's saying is that when he got there with Titus in tow, a Greek, who's also a preacher of the gospel, the Jerusalem apostles, they're not saying that Titus needs to be circumcised. Nobody required Titus to be circumcised. Nobody made Titus be circumcised. And then it says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Here's what he's saying. The only reason that there was even a question about circumcising Titus, the only reason that that even came up was because of false brethren who came in unawares. But in the end, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised because it is not necessary to be circumcised in the New Testament. Now, if you would, keep your finger there and go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is a parallel passage. There are people who dispute this and claim that this is a different event, but they're wrong because it's the same event. I'm not going to go into a big proof on that, but it's pretty obvious. Same characters, same situation, everything fits, the timeline fits, and it makes perfect sense that this is what Paul's referring to. And look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 15 in Acts. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." Now, this is not in Galatia, but remember, Paul's telling the Galatians about this other situation where he's already dealt with this junk in the past. And he's referring back to this Acts 15 event. And he says that these men came down from Judea. So again, just like in the situation with the Galatians, it's also outsiders coming from Judea, bringing in false doctrine. And what are they saying? "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So these people are saying you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Now, what did Paul call these people in Galatians chapter 2, if this is indeed a parallel passage, which I have zero doubt about that it is? What's he calling them? False brethren. So these people who came out of Judea and said, "Well, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved." Paul says these are spies. These are infiltrators. These are false brethren. They're not actually brothers in Christ. They're fake Christians. And they were here to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ. And it says in verse 2 of Acts 15, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now, here's the thing. In the minds of Paul and Barnabas, this is not a question. Paul and Barnabas have no small disputation with these guys. That means they had a big disputation with these guys. And so they are horrified by this doctrine that says you have to be circumcised to be saved. And when he says, "Oh, we're going to go up to Jerusalem and talk to them about this question," that's what the people that are unstable and unsure what they believe are saying. Paul and Barnabas never have any doubt about this. But they go up there, and it says in verse 3, "Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." And so we see that Paul and Peter and James, as we read the rest of the chapter, they're all getting along, and they all approve of Paul and Barnabas, and everything's great on that front. But then in verse 5 it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, these sect of the Pharisees that believed, who are saying, well, they should get circumcised, they need to be circumcised to keep the law, I don't think they're trying to say that they need to do it for salvation. I think that the bozos who had come over to Antioch and these other places in Asia Minor, they're saying you have to be circumcised to be saved. Whereas this group of Pharisees that had believed, they are more saying like, well, it's not for salvation, but you should still do it. That seems to be what they're saying, because they're not now tying it in with salvation. They're just saying, hey, we need to circumcise these guys. We need to command them to keep the law of Moses. And they end up disagreeing with that. So go back to Galatians 2 with that in mind. I just wanted to show you a little background with that parallel passage in Acts chapter 15 showing the false brethren as well as the Judaizers among the Pharisees. And Paul and Barnabas are going down there to Jerusalem to stand up for the truth. Now look what the Bible says in verse 4 of Galatians 2, that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. So again, not a question for Paul and Barnabas. Not even for 1 hour do they even entertain the idea that you could possibly include circumcision as a prerequisite for salvation. He says, not for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make it no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be nothing in conference added nothing to me. He said, look, they heard the gospel I was preaching, and they just said, keep doing what you're doing. They added nothing to him. They didn't tell him, hey, you're leaving out part of the gospel. You forgot to teach people that they need to be circumcised. You forgot to teach people to keep the law of Moses. They added nothing to him. They said, hey, Paul, keep doing what you're doing. Keep preaching that gospel of the grace of Christ. But contrariwise, rather than adding something to him, you know, the opposite is true. Contrarywise, when they saw, verse 7, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they under the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So we see that there's agreement. Paul is saying, look, there's only one right gospel, and it's the gospel that I preach to you. If somebody comes along and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. If I lose my mind and come back preaching a wrong gospel, let me be accursed. Because there's only one right gospel. Don't depart from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says, look, I went to Jerusalem over this issue, because a bunch of false brethren came in teaching this false mixing of faith and works and bringing in the works of the law and circumcision. We went to Jerusalem, and they, who were seeming to be the pillars of the church there, Peter, James, and John, they approved of what I was preaching. They added nothing unto me. They gave me the right hand of fellowship. Because it seems that perhaps these enemies in Galatia were trying to say, well, Paul's got it all wrong. You know, over in Jerusalem, they got it right over there. It's Paul that's got it wrong. But Paul's saying, no, I went over there. They agree with me. But in spite of the fact that Peter, James, and John have agreed with Paul on these doctrinal points, there's still an incident that ends up happening in Antioch. It says in verse number 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Paul actually confronts Peter. I mean, we're talking about Peter, who's with Jesus, who's the fisherman, and all those wonderful stories where Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water, and, you know, the same Peter who denied Christ and got reinstated and so forth. I mean, Peter. Paul ended up actually publicly confronting and rebuking Peter at Antioch, according to this. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Look at verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, what is Peter's problem here? Peter's problem is not a doctrinal problem. Peter understands the doctrine. That's why when James' crowd is not around, because James is kind of a Judaizer at this point, when James' crowd is not around, Peter had no issue eating with the Gentiles, right? And just realizing that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Let's not call any man common or unclean, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. Peter gets it. That's why before James' contingent shows up, Peter's doing it right. Amen? Until certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. So he's got it doctrinally right. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, not because he changed his doctrine, not because he doesn't understand the truth of the Word of God, but fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter gets this wrong only because he's scared, he's nervous, he doesn't want to get persecuted by the Jews, the circumcision police, the eating police, the Mosaic law police, the Pharisee police show up. He doesn't want to get busted by them. He doesn't want to get in trouble. He doesn't want to get persecuted. He doesn't want to have to take a stand on this issue. So all of a sudden now, he's not going to eat with the Gentiles and he's going to get all Judaized out. This proves that Peter agrees with Paul because he's doing it right, and then only because of fear does he get on the wrong side. And then when people saw Peter do it, look what the Bible says in verse 13. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Now, I want you to pay attention to the language there about what Peter is doing, because it uses the word dissimulation. And when you see the word, man, I have this fly attacking me, sorry. When you see the word dissimulation, you probably notice that if you just take the dis off the front of it, it says simulation, right? It sounds like something fake. Sounds like something that isn't real, okay? Here's the dictionary definition of dissembling. To give a false or misleading appearance. To put on the appearance of. To feign or to fake something is what it means to dissemble. So what does the Bible say Peter's doing when he withdraws from the Gentiles and he's like, oh, I can't eat with Gentiles, got to be all kosher. What's he doing? He's being fake because he doesn't believe that. He's dissembling. It's not from the heart. It's just for fear of the circumcision. He's pretending to go along with the Judaizing doctrine. And the Bible says the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So what are they doing? They're faking it too. And so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Paul's buddy Barnabas all of a sudden starts hach and phlegm and getting all kosher whenever the people from James show up. And Paul had to publicly and sternly rebuke Peter on this one because of the fact that this false doctrine was infecting, and it's not even really a false doctrine, false practice or just compromise or being fake or tolerating false doctrine, had gotten so bad that everybody's being infected with it. Barnabas is infected with it. Other people are infected with it. So it needed to be called out. You know what's funny is that in 2023, there are some people who think that preachers should never be called out. You could call out total false prophets, false brethren, totally unsaved, wicked false teachers, and people get mad and offended. I mean, here Paul is actually calling out a good man of God because he had done something really bad. And if it wasn't that bad, and you might think like, well, what's the big deal if Peter just doesn't want to eat with the Gentiles when the Judaizers are around? Well, it must have been a pretty big deal for Paul to be calling it out publicly like this. And for God to be including that in the Word of God. I mean, this must have been a big deal. This must have been a really big mistake that Peter's making for Paul to do this. But this shows that even a saved preacher might need to be called out sometime if he does something that's really harmful to the gospel or really harmful to right doctrine. We shouldn't be scared of that. A lot of people say, oh, you know, it's too much drama, and oh, we don't want the world to see us as Christians fighting. Here's what I want to know. If God's so worried about the world seeing us as Christians fighting, why do we have the book of Galatians in the Bible? Because the book of Galatians is all about Christians fighting. And then the book of 2 Corinthians is all about Paul's drama with Corinth and all kinds of fighting and back and forth with Corinth. I mean, this stuff is in the Bible for a reason. And then throughout the epistles of Paul, he's constantly naming false teachers, Phygellus, Hermogenes, Alexander, Hymenaeus, Philetus. I mean, he's just, and then the apostle John's doing the same thing. It's not even just Paul. I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John's calling out wickedness. And so, verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he calls out Peter publicly, if thou being a Jew, and here's the key, don't miss this, livest after the manner of Gentiles. Now, is Peter following the Mosaic law? Is Peter living the kosher life of a Jew according to the Apostle Paul? No, he's not. He says, Peter, you don't even live like a Jew. Even you realize that we're in the New Testament. And so if you live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You're a Jew and you're not even doing it. Now you're trying to impose this garbage on the Gentiles? And then he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. That's sarcastic, obviously. You know, I mean, we're not like these Gentiles, because Paul has already realized at this point in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, I'm going to preach another sermon later about the specific Judaizing issue here. I'm only touching on it a little bit because I kind of need to touch on it just to kind of get through the text here. I'm going to come back and really park it on the Judaizing doctrine in a future sermon. This sermon is about the other gospel. But I'm just kind of laying the foundation here with this story, making sure that we don't miss what's happening here. But just one little thing that I want to touch on, because I don't want to get too off track with this Judaizing stuff. I want to focus on the false gospel aspect of this. Is that people try to claim that the Apostle Paul is just keeping all the Jewish feasts and he's just living all kosher and everything. But what you have to understand is that what Paul actually was doing is that he said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, unto the Gentiles I became as a Gentile, unto those that were without the law I became as one who was without the law, I'm become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some of them. So Paul was just at times trying to culturally fit in, and sometimes he makes a similar mistake to Peter where he gets a little carried away trying to fit in with the Jews and everything like that. But a lot of people will try to claim that we're supposed to be observing the Torah and we're supposed to be following the law of Moses and getting circumcised, you know, just not for salvation, but they're sort of like those believing Pharisees in Acts 15. But here's my question. If Paul is following all that stuff, you know, the Jews are supposed to appear before the Lord 3 times a year in Jerusalem, am I right? Isn't that what the law of Moses says? They're supposed to be down there for these different holidays. And you do a couple times have Paul making a point to show up at Jerusalem at a time for a holiday, probably just to evangelize because there's people from all over the world there for that holiday. But I'll guarantee you, he was not going there for every holiday, because he told us this morning, we looked at it, that for 3 years he's in Arabia, Syria, and then 14 years later he goes to Jerusalem. So did he skip 42 holidays? Or what? I mean, if 14 years go by, it doesn't sound to me like he's going to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Doesn't sound to me like he's just hitting all those holidays. And again, the book of Acts is a story. The book of Acts tells us what people did, and a lot of times what people do in the book of Acts is not right, including people like James or Paul or Peter. It's just recording what the disciples did. It's the Acts of the Apostles. But when we're reading these epistles, these are the Word of God, divinely inspired commands from God. Of course, Acts is the Word of God too. It's 100% true that that's what they did. Okay? The Bible is 100% true in the book of Acts, telling us what people did. But does that mean that everything they did is right? No. But everything that the narrator says in these epistles is God's word. It is correct. Does everybody see the difference? I could read a story in the Bible about the devil. I could read a story in the Bible where the devil speaks. And the Bible is true because it's true that the devil said that. But is what the devil said true? No. And so you have a lot of kings of Israel in the Old Testament, even godly kings of Israel, making mistakes. Well, guess what? In the book of Acts, you have apostles making mistakes too. You have people not being perfect. So rather than looking at the story and determining your doctrine, you should look at the book of Galatians and determine your doctrine. You should read Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and he will flat out tell you, what is Paul telling us here? Is he telling us, let's go to Jerusalem 3 times a year and keep holidays? Is he telling us, hey, let's all get circumcised? Let's be kosher? Let's shave our heads and be Nazarites? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not. He is saying, quit compelling Gentiles to live as do the Jews. You're a Jew, and you don't even live like the Jews, because we already know. What do we know? Verse 16 tells us what we know. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody's going to heaven because they kept the works of the law. Nobody is saved through the law. We're saved by grace through faith. We know that. You say, well, yeah, but, you know, maybe you should just get circumcised anyway, even if, you know, you're not even doing it for salvation. But here's what you have to understand is that what he's going to explain in a little bit is that if you get circumcised, you're basically signing on to do the whole law. And you're seeking to be justified through the law. It's hard to separate these things, because what you have to understand is that there's a certain morality found in the law that's obviously just an eternal morality. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Obviously, the moral things found in the Bible don't change. But when it comes to the ceremonial things of the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, the circumcision, the meats, the drinks, the divers washings, those things are done away in Christ. And the implication is that when you go back and do those things, you're basically saying Christ did not take care of all that. I have to keep doing those things. I have to keep fulfilling those things. Here's what I find interesting. Isn't it interesting? Because theoretically you say, well, somebody could still believe in circumcision and keeping the law, but just not for salvation. Just, you know, you should just do it. You should just do the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Sabbath and blow the trumpet in the new moon and do all these things. But here's what's funny. That among that crowd, which is typically known as Messianic Jews or Torah-observing Christians, you know what I find really interesting is that they never believe that salvation is by faith alone. I've never to this day met a group of these Torah-observing, you know, Messianic Jews who said, you can't lose your salvation because it's all paid for by Jesus. They all believe you can lose your salvation. They're all trusting works. They all believe that you have to live a good life to be saved. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Because theoretically, you could say, yeah, salvation's 100% by faith. Jesus paid it all. You trust Christ, and he's the only way to heaven, and you'll have everlasting life, and you can never lose your salvation. This other stuff is just stuff that we should do. But isn't it funny that nobody's saying that? It's funny, I can't find a church that's saying that. And you know what? Paul knew that observing the Torah in the New Testament as a Christian, being a Messianic Jew, being a Torah observant Christian, is the gateway drug to a full-blown work salvation. And Paul knows what's at the end of that road. He knows where they're heading. When they start bringing in circumcision and obeying the law, is they're trying to bring them back under the law, back into Judaism. And I can't even tell you how many times I've heard about Messianic Jews and these Torah observant Christians that end up just converting to full-blown Judaism. That's where that road takes you. And by the way, people that are actually saved, people who actually believe in Jesus and have their trust in Jesus, not trying to mix works, not trying to mix in the works of the law and the works of the flesh and these different things. No, the people who are fully trusting the grace of Christ and being saved by faith, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us into all truth. This is why there are so many millions and millions and millions of saved Christians all over the world that believe the same thing. Why is that? Same Holy Spirit, same Bible, and so you have millions upon millions of Baptists and evangelical Christians all over the world that know that salvation is by grace through faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, and we're saved eternally, we cannot lose our salvation. And then isn't it interesting that all these same people are ready to eat carnitas with you, and they have no issue with eating food that isn't kosher? Why? Because saved people have been led by the Holy Spirit, churches that are pastored by saved pastors, congregations that are actually Spirit-filled, they know that those things are done away in Christ and that we are not under the law, but we're under grace. And that this idea of doing those things, even if it's not for salvation, even if it's just doing them, it still is a path that ultimately is leading back to the bondage of the law, because it's a misunderstanding of what the purpose of the law even was, which was all to point us to Christ. And that's what Paul's going to explain later. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then once faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. These people are trying to go backwards. They're trying to retrograde. You know, it's like they're a saved New Testament Christian, and now all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, but now let's go back and blow a trumpet in the new moon. Let's go back and kill a lamb and sacrifice a lamb. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Because we're in the New Testament now. I hope that's all clear, but let's move forward here, because I've got a lot more I want to cover and just a little bit of time to do it. So look at chapter 2, verse 21. Now, first of all, underline 2:16. Galatians 2:16 is a powerhouse verse on salvation being by faith and not by the works of the law. Amen. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. If you can be saved by following the law, why does Christ even have to die on the cross? Just stay with the law then. Just keep up. I mean, look, whenever people tell me that they're going to heaven because they're a good person, well, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross for? You're a good person. You just waltz into heaven and just say, hey, here I am, God. I'm a good person. Let me in. Oh, you're so good. Come on in. What do you need Jesus for at that point? I'll tell you why we need Jesus, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, because without Christ, we'd all be going to hell, every single one of us. If you could be going to heaven by being a good person, Christ is dead in vain. If it's through the law, Christ is dead in vain. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed, so they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So as soon as you subscribe to being justified or saved based on the deeds of the law, well then now you have to be judged by the law. If you say, God, put me on the law program for salvation. Okay. Well, then, cursed be everyone that continueth not in all the words of the book of the law to do them. So that means that you've just placed yourself under that curse now, that if you don't do every single thing in the law, now you're not going to be saved. Well, good luck with that, because we've all sinned. And in fact, truth be told, we probably sin every day, because the thought of foolishness is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, keep your finger in Galatians 3. Go back to Deuteronomy 27. Let's look up that quote. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27 is where we find the curses that Paul is referring to here. The last verse of Deuteronomy 27 says this. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, let's back up a little bit, and let's look at the whole context of the cursing. Go back to verse number 14. It says, the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and put it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Does everybody see that in verse 15? We have a whole series of curses. You're cursed if you do this. 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 And then just the summary statement at the end, cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of this book of the law to do them. All the people shall say amen. Now here's where a lot of people get this wrong. When you tell people salvation is not of works, even a lot of these false brethren will be like, amen. Because here's what they say. Well, amen. you don't have to do any good works to be saved. You don't have to do any good works to be saved. But here's what they'll say. But you do have to stop sinning. And they will separate that in their mind. They'll say, like, well, you don't have to do good works. Like, you don't have to walk little old ladies across the street or give money to charity or do anything. But you do have to stop doing some things. And this is why when we preach, we say, we believe in salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. The plus nothing means you don't add good works. Church attendance, circumcision, baptism, you know, helping little old ladies carry their groceries up the stairs. You don't have to add any good works, but it's also minus nothing. Because a lot of people will claim, well, stopping sinning isn't works. They'll say, well, it's not works to stop sinning. Folks, you're wrong. Now look, the Bible does use this term, good works, right? And I believe that when the Bible used the term good works, it's probably referring to doing good things, doing nice things, like some of the things I mentioned. But when it uses the term works of the law, it's not talking about giving to charity or helping little old ladies across the street. You know what the works of the law are? It's obeying the law. Now, I want you to really pay attention to this point because this is an important point. The Bible says this in Galatians 3:10. Don't miss it. Pay attention. If you miss everything tonight, don't miss this one point. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And then we have the curse, right? Now, here's my question. If we go back and look up that part about the curse, is this part of the law, is it telling us that we need to do something or not do something? I want you to think about that. Every time we read these curses in the list here, comparing scripture with scripture, because the people that are of the works of the law, they need to go back to this list and realize they're putting themselves under this curse. But as we go through these curses, I want you to think about, is this telling us to do something or not to do something? The first one we just read in verse 15 said, not to make idols, right? Not to make the graven image, the molten image. Look at verse 16. You're in Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. That's something that you're not supposed to do, right? Disrespecting, dishonoring your father and mother. And if you do, you're cursed. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. I'm going to skip the and all the people shall say, amen. You can see it in your Bible there, but just for sake of time, I'm just going to give you the curses themselves. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Are any of those telling you, go do a good work? You're cursed if you don't do these good works over here. They're all telling you, don't do bad things. That's what the law of Moses is like. Now, does the law of Moses tell you to do certain things? Yes, but more often, it's telling you what not to do. Think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the quintessential expression of God's covenant with Israel. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Those are both telling you what not to do. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, the fourth one is positive. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But really, you could boil that down to don't work on the Sabbath. Thou shalt do no servile work therein. That's how it's explained in more detail. Honor thy father and mother. That's a positive. But again, cursed be he that setteth light by father and mother. You know, you could flip that over. But what are the most famous commandments of all? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Don't do this. 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 Don't. And then that's called what? The works of the law. Now, it makes perfect sense that it's work not to sin. Because the default is for us to go out and sin. If we put forth zero effort in our lives, we're going to sin. The effort has to be made not to sin. That should be obvious. And so we see that the laws, even if we look at the exact verse that Paul is pointing us to, the curses have to do with people who do bad things because they're not fulfilling the works of the law. He's saying, look, if you're of the works of the law, you have to fulfill the works of the law, or you're going to be under these curses if you don't do everything the law tells you to do and not do everything that the law tells you not to do. Because the summary statement at the end, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, is a synopsis or a summary statement for a big long list of what? All negative commands. Go back to Galatians 3 with that in mind. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You cannot be justified by obeying commandments. Obeying commandments is the works of the law. It may not be good works, but it is the works of the law. And guess what? We're not saved by works. Whether it's good works or whether it's the works of the law, they don't save. And look what the Bible says in verse 12. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. What's the Bible saying? The Bible's saying, look, you know, the law is for the here and now on this earth. That's what it was designed for. Faith gets you to heaven. That's going to take care of the future. You have to believe that heaven exists. You haven't seen heaven. You can see the results of keeping the law even on this earth. Whereas heaven is something that you're not going to see until you pass away. Christ has redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's also from Deuteronomy. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Flip over to chapter 5 quickly. I'm almost done. Chapter 5. So does everybody understand what this other gospel is? This other gospel is saying, well, yes, it's Christ. Yes, believe in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And keeping the law of Moses isn't just about doing good things, it's about not doing bad things. It's a set of rules for your conduct that are both positive and negative. And Paul is just hammering, it's by faith, it's by faith, it's believe, it's belief, it's grace, it's grace. Hey, if you start saying, well, there's certain commandments that you have to follow. You know, maybe it's not the whole law. Maybe it's just circumcision. He says, no, then you got to do the whole thing. Because cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the book of the law to do them. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Does that sound like you're going to heaven? Christ will profit you nothing. Oh, you're still going to heaven, though. That doesn't even make sense. Because what's the biggest thing that we're relying on Christ for is to get us to heaven. But if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Preach. Now, is this saying that all of us dudes here that are circumcised have no hope of going to heaven? Because I'll just be honest, I'm circumcised. You know, nobody asked me my opinion about it. I was just a baby, and I screamed, and they didn't listen. Okay? But here's the thing, you know, I'm circumcised. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? Here's what he's saying. He's saying if you go out and get circumcised because you think that that is part of salvation, if you think that it's believe plus circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Because it's got to be all Christ. It can't be Christ plus good works. Christ plus the law, Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus church attendance, Christ plus good deeds, Christ plus keeping the commandments, Christ plus repent of all your sins and turn over a new leaf and join the 12-step program. No, it's just Christ. And he says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And you know what? The example here is circumcision, but you could plug in a whole bunch of other things that people try to add to salvation. The works of the law. Now, why is Christ going to profit you nothing if you're circumcised? He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, he's not talking about people that are already circumcised because Paul himself is circumcised. Peter is circumcised. They're not debtors to do the whole law because they know that salvation's by grace through faith and they're not trusting the law at all. But people that are going out and getting circumcised as adults, they're not doing that for their health, folks. They're doing it because they believe that that's somehow part of getting right with God and being saved and being justified in the sight of God. But no, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so he says, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Just in case you thought maybe these people are saved. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, here's what's funny about this, is that I've talked to a lot of people, and maybe you've had conversations like this too, where you're trying to preach to somebody and tell them, hey, look, salvation is only by faith, it's not by works. And you're telling this to somebody who believes in a works salvation. And here's what I've had people sometimes tell me is like, oh, okay, well, either way, I'm covered because I believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, I think I have to do this extra stuff. Well, if I get to the end of my life and it turns out all that extra stuff I did turned out it wasn't necessary, well, hey, it can't hurt that I did some extra bonus work that wasn't necessary. So they think that even though they're trusting works, they're okay because they believe in Jesus. So it's sort of like, you know, if the requirement was lower than what they originally thought, well, then great, they just overperformed. Who's ever talked to somebody and they just, the gospel just whoop, went right over their head, and that's what they told you. They come at you with, well, then I'm okay anyway, because I do believe. You know, I just think you have to do this other stuff. If I get to heaven, it turns out I didn't have to do it, well, then I just did extra. Folks, that's not the way it works. Well, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and, you know, hey, maybe the Judaizers are right. Maybe the Apostle Paul's right. You know what? I'm just going to get circumcised just to be safe. And I'll just get circumcised, and then if I get to heaven, it turns out I didn't need it, well, hey, great. You know, no big deal. I'll get a new body, and maybe I'll get a new foreskin attached on that thing. But here's the thing about that, is that if you are going to just kind of hedge your bets and say, well, maybe it's works. Maybe I'll just do the works just in case. He says, Christ will profit you nothing. You have to trust Christ. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus died on the cross. He has to be your Savior. Amen. And let me tell you something. If you're saying, well, I got to be circumcised. I got to keep the whole law. I got to do the commandments. I mean, why is Paul making such a big deal about it? Why is God making such a big deal out of this? What's the big deal about circumcision versus not circumcision? Here's the big deal is that it opens the door to the whole rest of the law and it's work salvation. Plain and simple. I mean, what if I just started saying, well, you know, salvation is 100% by grace through faith, but you just can't do the big sins. You just can't kill anybody or commit adultery or do like a total armed robbery. And then you'll be saved. That's what a lot of people think. I mean, you knock on the door and they say, well, I'm going to heaven because I haven't really done anything that bad. They think as long as they don't do the big ones. But where do you draw the line, folks? I'll tell you where God draws the line. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yeah. I'll tell you where God draws the line. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so you can't bring works in at all because if it's of works, then it's no more grace. How much do you have to pay for something before it ceases to be a free gift? Even if it's super cheap, it's still not a free gift. And salvation must be accepted freely. It cannot be purchased or earned. Now, another thing I want to point out quickly, because I'm trying to kind of leave no stone unturned here. And I know I skipped a lot of verses, but I'm going to come back and hit those in future sermons. But as far as this topic, I don't want to leave any stone unturned here with Galatians. I want to point out that it says here, you're fallen from grace. I've heard some people try to take this fallen from grace and try to say that this verse is teaching that you can lose your salvation. Here's what's so ironic about that. The ironic thing about that is that people who believe you're losing your salvation are trusting in works.
Yep. Right.
Because they literally are saying that if I don't live right or continue right or do it right, then God's going to break his promise. I'm going to lose my salvation. When God already promised us eternal life, we've already been sealed unto the day of redemption. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been passed from death unto life. We shall not come into condemnation. And, you know, nothing, no one can pluck us out of Christ's hand. But they'll try to say, well, you know, you could fall from grace. And then they just pull this out of context and say, like, you know, by sinning, you could fall from grace. It's like, did you even read the chapter? Did you even read the book of Galatians? Because in reality here, what we need to understand is that when the Bible says Christ has become of no effect unto you, right? Christ is worthless unto you. He's not getting you anywhere. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Question, is anyone actually justified by the law? Is it possible to be justified by the law? Back in chapter 2, verse 16, he said, no flesh is justified by the law. No one is justified by the law. So when Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, is he saying that they actually are justified by the law or just that they think they're justified by the law? Think about that. He's not expressing a real situation. This is not about reality, because in reality, no one is justified by the law. But he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The fallen from grace is no more literal than the being justified by the law, because neither of them is expressing a real condition. Okay? He is just expressing to these people that you are not saved and Christ is of no effect unto you if you think that you are justified by the law. Then guess what? Whatever you thought that you were also under the grace of Christ or the recipient of God's grace, turns out you're not. Just like you're not justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Meaning that you are not justified by grace. Christ is of no effect unto you. It's not talking about someone losing their salvation. That would be absurd. Because the whole point here is that these people are trusting in the works to save them. And whenever you talk to people that believe you can lose your salvation, they're also trusting in works. Because it's like, well, you can't just live however you want. You're going to lose it. Folks, once you're saved, you're always saved. These people, if they're trusting in the law, are not saved. They've never been saved. Because if you've been saved, you're always saved. Now, there's a lot of people who think they're saved and turn out not to be. There are a lot of people who say that they're saved and turn out not to be, but anyone who is truly saved is saved forever. Amen. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It's not about being circumcised. Whether I'm circumcised or not, when I was a baby, is meaningless. Right? All that matters is whether I have faith in Christ. The righteousness in my life is through faith. It's not by my own deeds or by my own works. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ put on my account. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Verse 12 of chapter 6, flip over to chapter 6. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, because nobody keeps the law perfectly. But desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now this goes back to what I was saying earlier about Paul is constantly saying in this epistle, I'm not here to please men. In fact, if I wanted to go through less persecution, I could just start preaching circumcision and then I wouldn't be persecuted. Because who's persecuting Paul throughout the book of Acts? It's the Jews. So if he preached circumcision, he wouldn't be persecuted, he says. And he's saying, in fact, the people pleasers are the pro-circumcision crowd. So you have to kind of if you want to try to imagine the opponents of Paul, you have to use your imagination a little bit because of the fact that we only have the one side here. We just have Paul's side, right? But based on what Paul's rebuking, we can figure out what kind of things the other side's saying. They're obviously adding circumcision to the gospel. They're adding works of the law to the gospel because that's what he's rebuking. They're obviously questioning his apostleship because he keeps defending his apostleship. But the other thing that I think that they're accusing him of is being a people pleaser. And you could probably guess that the argument probably went something like this. Well, when Paul preaches in Galatia, he doesn't want to preach circumcision because he doesn't want to offend people. He wants the Gentile. He wants to make it easy for the Gentiles to join the church. So he's trimming the message as opposed to trimming the dudes, you know, because he basically just wants to just bring more people into the church. So he's a compromiser and a people pleaser. You know what's funny? Is that even today, when we preach a gospel that just says it's by faith, no works, it's Jesus paid it all, it's just trust Jesus, people will accuse us of preaching that because we want to be popular. Like, oh yeah, that sounds good. You guys want to say that because that's what people want to hear. You tell people what they want to hear, you know, that it's just all easy believism. You're just telling people what they want to hear. And don't you hear that, don't you? But you want to know what's ironic about that? All the most popular churches are teaching work salvation. You want to know what people actually want to hear? Works. You want to know which churches are packed with people today? Works. You want to know what we're going to find down at the typical Lutheran church or the typical Catholic church, the typical Methodist church? We're going to find works, works, and more works. Go to all these Pentecostal, charismatic churches with thousands of people, and it's a works-based salvation. Constantly telling you, you have to turn from your sins, you got to follow the commandments, you got to make Christ the Lord of your life, you got to keep doing these works, you could lose your salvation if you don't do these works and everything. That's what people apparently want to hear. Why? Because of the pride of their heart says, I want to earn my own way to heaven, right, as opposed to just accepting the free gift. What's interesting is that when you preach free salvation, you get the most flack. You get the most flack for preaching that it's free. Isn't that ironic? But it's true. And Paul is pointing out, what are you talking about? You think that I'm trying to please man by preaching free salvation? Look, if I would just preach that people needed to be circumcised, now all of a sudden the offense of the cross has ceased. Now all of a sudden the Jews would leave me alone. And that's why Paul even says at the end of the epistle, he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, look, yeah, I'm such a people pleaser. That's why I'm physically beaten and scarred from preaching the gospel, from the Jews persecuting me, because I just am just Mr. Televangelist wanting to make everybody happy. And so, my friend, do not be sucked into any permutation of this other gospel, because, you know, the other gospel is faith plus works. The other gospel is faith plus circumcision, faith plus the law. But what you have to understand is that a lot of people aren't going to come to you with the full-blown other gospel. They're going to be like those Pharisees in Jerusalem saying, well, it is needful to command her to be circumcised. Well, you know, you do need to repent of all your sins. And I mean, well, yeah, we don't have to do good works, but we do need to keep the commandments. That is good works. We that are saved can all see that those are the same thing. Keeping the commandments is doing works. Don't get sucked into anything like this. Now the good news is those of us that are saved are never going to go all the way off the cliff. Because when you see people go all the way off the cliff into work salvation, you know, Paul's just calling them out like, you guys aren't even saved. I bestowed labor on you in vain. I'm afraid of you. Are you guys even in the faith? Are you guys even saved? But I've known saved, actually bona fide, saved, godly Christians and pastors who, no, they don't go all the way off the cliff, but they can get a little mixed up into some of this Judaizing stuff. They can get a little bit mixed up into some of this repent of your sins stuff. and start teaching a gospel of, you know, well, you got to be willing to turn from this sin and willing to turn from that sin. You know, it's possible for people that are even saved people to get a little bit mixed up on this stuff. And that's why these kind of sermons need to be preached. Amen. Number one, they need to be preached for the unsaved to hear them so that they can be saved. And number two, they need to be preached so that those of us who are already saved, which is the vast majority, can be on our guard at anything that would even be a step or two or three down that road. Nip it in the bud. Let's stay with the liberty that Christ has given us and not be entangled in that yoke of bondage. The law of God is not salvific. It never has been able to save anyone. But not only that, the deeds of the law that are not the moral law, but the things that were symbolic, the meats, the drinks, the holidays, those things have all been done away in Christ. And if we observe those things, even if we're not doing it for salvation, if we observe those things, we are confusing people and we are opening a door to going down a wrong path or leading other people down a wrong path or confusing the gospel of Christ in the New Testament. Let's pray and have a word of prayer. Lord God, I pray that you would use your word in the hearts of your people tonight, Lord. I did the best I could to express your word. I hope that it was understandable, Lord, and I pray that you would just let it sink into our hearts. Help us to be steadfast on what we believe. And Lord, help us to share the real gospel with a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.